We're going to have our Bible reading now. Dr. Douglas isn't here this morning, so we're going to turn and read from 1 Thessalonians once again, and it's chapter number 5. It's been a few weeks since we've been in this book, and we're returning to it again for a little while this morning and maybe over the next Lord's Day or two, and then coming up towards Christmas, we might have something different again. So we appreciate your patience in these days, and even as we read the Word of God now, let's just remind ourselves that this is God's Word, and it's forever settled in heaven. And this last section of 1 Thessalonians is full of very clear instruction for the child of God, for the Christian. And these little staccato commandments, if you could call them that, that Paul gives us are unmistakable. They're very to the point and very direct. And so let's read from verse 12, 1 Thessalonians and the 5th chapter, please. The last chapter, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12 to the end of the chapter. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them which are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word to your hearts this morning for his own sake and glory. This morning we're in 1 Thessalonians once again, chapter 5. Living in light of the Lord's return. And our text this morning is found in verse 14 and 15. Verses 14 and 15 of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Let's just read these verses again. Paul says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." And just before we say anything else, we'll have a word of prayer together. So let's just still our hearts as we pray. Father, we come now to thy precious word. We thank thee for it, that in these days we have a lamp to our feet and a light under our path. We thank thee, O God, for the sufficiency and the fullness of Holy Scripture. Lord, it looks to us like a vast universe of truth. And Lord, we have such a short time to, Lord, really explore it. And we ask, O God, today that thou wilt help us, Lord, as we focus upon these few lines, just to know the help of the Holy Spirit, Lord God, make us to be a people who love the Lord more than any other thing. And give us, O God, a greater love for thy people. And a greater love, Lord God, for our families. And a greater love, Lord, for our community. And a greater burden for the lost. So, Father, we pray that thou will put a hedge around about the flock of God here. And protect us, Lord, we ask. Thank thee, O God, for thy good hand upon us over the last year. And, Lord, we pray that now as we turn to thy word, that the Spirit of God will bear witness with the written word, write it upon our hearts, and be with us now, and grant the help of the Holy Spirit to preach her and to hear her alike. And may each and every one of us be conscious of God's presence and nearness. Hide me, Lord, behind the cross. Lord, we have no desire for any glory for ourselves, but, O God, we pray that all glory be brought to thy name. Lord, lead us, guide us, and be glorified in our midst. We humbly pray for Christ's sake. Amen. The Church of Jesus Christ is described in places in Scripture as a flock. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 12 and 32, the Lord said to his disciples, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And then furthermore, in Acts chapter 20, as the apostle gave instruction to the oversight of the church there, he said, "Take heed to all the flock of God." And he described the flock of God as being the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. So whenever we think about the people of God in this world, who know Jesus Christ and acknowledge him as the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep, the entire blood-bought church of Jesus Christ is likened unto a great flock. And then the local church or the local assembly of believers is also described as being like unto a flock. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, Peter exhorts again the oversight of the church to feed the flock of God. And then he says there to be examples or ensamples unto the flock. Now any sheep farmer, any shepherd, or anybody who works with sheep will be able to tell you that sheep can have many, many problems. They're subject to infection. They're subject to sickness and disease. They're subject to various parasites, foot and mouth problems. And then, of course, maybe not so much nowadays, although I'm sure it happens from time to time, sheep stealers and predators as well. And then also the own sheep's tendency to wander and to get itself into trouble and to get stuck. And so sheep have many problems. And the shepherd that looks after the sheep has many things that he needs to be aware of. And therefore he needs to be sober and to be vigilant, not only for himself, but also for his flock. And of course, in a spiritual sense, you can have all of those same issues and same problems in the church of Jesus Christ and also in a local assembly. Believers are prone to infection and to injury. And many of God's people today, in a spiritual sense, are maybe not as healthy as they ought to be, and infection has set in and things perhaps have gone wrong. And some are backslidden and cold at heart and suffering from all sorts of spiritual maladies. And then, of course, like the sheep, we can have foot and mouth problems as well. We find it difficult to pray. Sometimes we say the wrong thing. Sometimes we talk whenever we shouldn't. And sometimes whenever we should be witnessing, we fail to take that opportunity. Our feet are prone to wander and leave the God we love. And then as well as that, there are various predators in our society. There are false cults and false religions and false doctrines and false philosophies that seek to destroy and divide the church of Jesus Christ. And then as well, there are sheep stealers as well who want to rob the flock of God of the lambs. And then we live as well, don't we, in a world more than ever that is antagonistic to the gospel. And we live in a society that's out to undermine and defy every known Christian principle. And this world, we need to remind ourselves every day, this world And this present evil age is no friend at all to the Christian. Let us never think for a moment that that world out there wants to help and encourage and nourish the church and promote truth and righteousness and encourage the people of God to live for Christ. Rather, the opposite is the case. And there are many predators who want to destroy the church in that regard. And then we ourselves have a tendency to get stuck. We ourselves have a tendency to wander. And we often hear about maybe a dog escaping and getting out and worrying the sheep. And there are many things nowadays that worry and trouble and beset the Christian. And we can be filled with anxiety and with anxious care and become so afraid of all the things that are going on around us that we don't really enjoy the Christian life at all. And these are dangers that the sheep or the flock might not even be aware of at all. But the great apostle Paul, who was a great under-shepherd to the Savior over the flock, was well aware of the problems that the sheep could face. He spoke in 2 Corinthians 11:28 about one of the great burdens that was on his heart was the care of the churches. Looking after these various little flocks, whether it was Corinth or Galatia or Philippi or Thessalonica or Ephesus or some other place, he was very conscious that he needed to care and tend and guide and direct and feed the flock. But he was just one man among so many sheep, and therefore he needed help. And here in these verses we have read together in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 14 and 15, Paul deals with some of the problems that can affect the flock of God. And he also gives instruction as to how to deal with them and treat these problems. And so this morning, as we look at these two verses, I just want to speak for a little while upon six helps towards a healthy flock. Six helps towards a healthy, or we might also say, a happy, or indeed a holy flock. Six helps towards a happy flock. And we're just going to look at these exhortations that Paul gives, beginning in verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren. And so he's encouraging the flock of God. He's encouraging the children of God to treat themselves and each other in a certain way. And you'll notice that in each one of these six exhortations, in each one of these principles, Paul gives us an action or a verb, and then also the object to whom the action refers. Warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and towards all men. And as we look at these six exhortations, these six helps towards a happy flock, we're going to notice the object each time, the person that Paul is speaking about, and then the action that should be afforded to them. First of all, then, warn them that are unruly. It's interesting that that exhortation comes right at the top of the list. And I believe that Paul has it there right at the very beginning because he realizes that this particular thing that he's speaking about here has more potential to harm the flock of God than anything or anyone else. Warn them that are unruly. Notice the object, the people that Paul is speaking about, the unruly. Now, the word unruly literally means to fail to perform one's duty. To fail to perform one's duty. Now, in this day that we're living in, this day of easy believism, and this day of cheap grace, we have a modern breed of Christianity where words like responsibility and words like duty are words that the modern Christian almost despises. We are living in a day of a seeker-friendly gospel where there's no sense of responsibility or duty towards God or to our fellow believer. But the gospel is presented in such a way that all that really matters is the happiness of man. rather than the glory of God and the extension of Christ's kingdom. But here Paul uses this word unruly, and it's all to do with the word duty. The word unruly means to feel, to perform one's duty. It's virtually a military term. It means to step out of line or to step out of rank. And we here have the suggestion that Paul is reminding us afresh that there is ground to be possessed. There are battles to be fought. And in this day, we're in the midst of a very real spiritual warfare. And as Paul looks at the church of Jesus Christ, he realizes that those are people and they're not in their place. They're not fulfilling their role. They're not fulfilling their duty. They're leaving the battling and the fighting to others. And they are, in a sense, unruly. It's like the soldier that steps back. The soldier that steps out of rank. The soldier that isn't found in his place. And he has no legitimate reason for not being there. He's just seeking his own ends. He's lost the vision. He's lost the desire for victory. He's leaving the fight. He's leaving the battle to others. So those who are unruly are like unto those who fail to fulfill their duty. They step out of rank. They're not found in their specific place within the flock of God. And they're not found within their ranks. And they leave it all to others. It's a little bit like the end of the book of Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel. But every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And I think that's what the word unruly summarizes. The failure to acknowledge that we have a sovereign king over us. And rather than fulfilling our duty as Christians according to the word of God, we are not found there and we are found pleasing ourselves and doing our own things. I wonder, could I be so bold to ask you this morning, as you search and examine your own heart, are you in your place, fulfilling your role in the church of Jesus Christ and performing your duty as a Christian, or is there this unruly type of attitude? This sort of idea that it doesn't really matter what the Word of God says. All that really matters is I'm saved, my sins are forgiven, and I'm going to heaven. But as for obedience and responsibility and walking with God and being in my place and being dependable, those things don't really matter at all. So Paul here is speaking about a very, very real problem in the church of Jesus Christ. The object, those that are unruly. Notice the action. Paul says, warn them that are unruly. Now, sometimes we have the idea that the word warn is a harsh word. But the word that is translated warn here could also be rendered instruct, with the view to encouraging or comforting. In fact, the same word that is translated warn here in verse number 14 is translated admonish in verse number 12. And it's really speaking about coming alongside someone with a fatherly, tender spirit, realizing that there are things there that need to be looked at, there's room for improvement, and getting alongside that person and with the Word of God, encouraging them, opening the Scriptures with them, and showing them, this isn't my plan or this isn't what I want, but this is simply what the Word of God says. The prophet Amos had to warn the people of his day in a similar sense in Amos 6 and verse 1 when he said, woe unto you that are at ease in Zion, amongst the people of God, but kind of lethargic, just really there for a good time at ease. As the same writer said, must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? And that just summarizes almost perfectly what Paul is speaking about here, this word unruly. Carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others are fighting and fulfilling their role in the flock and in the army of God. It's not easy to warn people. It's not easy to correct people. Nobody takes pleasure in that. If you're a father or if you're a mother or if you've got a role of responsibility in the workplace, or maybe in an organization that you're in, or maybe you're involved in some way in the work of God, or you get alongside a friend or a neighbor, and you see them doing something or living a certain way, and you know that that's not going to end well for them or for people around them, and you try to encourage them and instruct them or speak to them, it's not easy. But Paul said in Galatians 6, verse 1, if you see your brother, or if a man be overtaken in a fault, he says, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest thou also be tempted. And I think that's the spirit in which Paul is encouraging these believers in Thessalonica. If you see a brother or sister in the Lord and they're unruly, rather than ignoring the problem and letting it fester and grow and develop, or rather than coming down on them like a ton of bricks, or castigating them or casting them off, seek to encourage that person in a spirit of meekness, realizing that naturally speaking, your flesh is just as weak as theirs, and admonish them, encourage them, because the reality is an unruly life, an unruly testimony has consequences both for ourselves and for those around us. As it says in Romans 14:7, no man liveth unto himself. Our lives affect others. So can I ask you this morning, are you in your place, in your rank as a Christian, fulfilling your duty as a child of God? Warn them that are unruly. Then the next exhortation, the next help towards a healthy flock, comfort the feeble-minded. Notice again the object, the people that Paul is speaking about, the feeble-minded. The original Greek word is made up of two words that are brought together. We might say it's a compound word, the word lo, and then the word spirited, feeble-minded, or to render it very literally, the low-spirited. Those that are cast down, those that are faint-hearted, those that are dispirited, those that are discouraged. I wonder today, and I'm sure there's at least one that's either listening on online or here presently in the building, and if you're absolutely honest, in the day and age that we're living in, with everything that's going on in the world, with what's in the news headlines and the state that our society's in, I'm sure a lot of us might take our place and say, well, that's me, feeble-minded, dispirited, cast down within myself. Like the psalmist, why art thou cast down, O my soul? It's the same thought. It's the same thing. One preacher said that discouragement and disappointment are the Christian's chief occupational hazards. Depression and discouragement, the chief occupational hazards for the Christian. I heard an American preacher once, and he said somebody came to him one day, a young man in his church, and says, Pastor, what's the difference between discouragement and depression? Pastor said, about 2 weeks. I thought that was a good answer. What's the difference between discouragement and depression? He said, about 2 weeks. And some of these believers in Thessalonica were terribly, terribly discouraged. Don't forget that we mentioned weeks and weeks, months ago, that this church was born into a time of intense persecution. And the persecution was getting greater. And many of the saints in the churches were getting discouraged, downcast. It was like a war of attrition. And friends, the Bible says that in the last days, whenever Antichrist rises, in Revelation chapter 13, and to him, listen to this, it was given to make war with the saints and to overcome them. The book of Daniel says he shall wear out the saints of the Most High. And remember, friends, that the Bible says the mystery of iniquity doth already work. And I believe today that there is a spirit in our society, the spirit of the age, and the stage is being set for a whole lot more to come. And I believe the heat is going to get turned up a little bit. with everything that's going on. We hear so much now in our news headlines, and it threatens to undermine the very liberty we have of free citizens in our society, even to worship God aright. And this can cause us to be feeble-minded, dispirited, cast low. There might be a problem in your home or in your family or in your workplace, and it causes you to be feeble-minded, discouraged. Then notice the action. Paul uses this word, comfort. Many, he says, are losing heart, and they need a word of comfort. And the Bible is full of such comfort. You know, the prophet Isaiah was a prophet who sought to bring much comfort to the people of God. The book of Isaiah reads like a Bible in miniature. 66 books in the Bible, 66 chapters in Isaiah. Two main components in the Bible, the Old Testament and the New. 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. The Old speaks much about the law, points to the Savior. And then the New Testament speaks so much about grace and comfort in the Gospel, and it points us back to the cross. And so it is with the book of Isaiah. Generally speaking, the first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah remind the people of their sin, of the law of God, of their responsibility to God. But whenever you get to chapter 40, it opens up a new aspect that points so much to the Savior. And it begins in verse number 1 of chapter 40. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God, speak comfortably to Jerusalem. And Isaiah becomes this great encourager, this great comforter, getting alongside the people of God. And if you read Isaiah 40, 41, 42, 43, and 44 especially, you will discover that in those chapters there are dozens of promises and dozens of words of encouragement. For example, at the end of chapter 40, it says, He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increases strength, the feeble-minded. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Verse 10 of chapter 41, Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will uphold thee. I will help thee. And so it goes on. I, the Lord thy God, verse 13, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, ye men of Israel, I will help thee. And so it goes on. Chapter 42, the opening verses. What wonderful words of comfort. And I'm sure there are some of God's people here right now, and what you need more than anything else is a word of comfort. Just to know that the Lord is with you. You need a comforter. And in the great Gospel of John, chapter 14, 15, and 16, the Savior spoke about this comforter, the Holy Spirit Himself, the Paraclete. And that word means someone who draws alongside somebody else to help them and to uphold them. And that's what the Spirit of God does. That's one of His great ministries, to comfort the child of God. And if ever we needed the Spirit of God to come in all of His fullness, it's in this day that we're living in. I trust that you'll be comforted this morning, that the Lord will reveal Himself to you, and that you'll know that the Lord is here and has a word in season for you. Notice another help word, help heavenward here, a help towards a healthy flock, support the weak. Notice again the object, the weak. Those who are weak physically, those who are weak mentally, those who are weak emotionally, those who are weak spiritually. And the reality is that we are all weak by nature. That's why we needed a Savior. Romans 5 and 6. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. It may be that you're not yet a Christian. You've never been converted. And maybe one of your problems is you don't realize just how weak and how poor and how needy you really are. That you've got absolutely no strength to bring yourself to God, let alone live the Christian life and ascend the hill of God and one day find yourself in heaven. whenever we were weak, so weak that we were dead in sins, God sent His Son to be our Savior. But a Christian can still be weak like a little lamb in the flock for many reasons. A little lamb, whenever it's born, is weak. It needs help. It needs support. And some of you that maybe aren't all that long saved, you need support and encouragement. Then we can become weakened through trauma, some event in our life that brings a lot of trauma and heartache into our lives and maybe into our homes, and it weakens us, it debilitates us. Weakness can be caused through lack of rest, or maybe lack of exercise, or a poor diet. Or maybe we become infected or injured and it results in weakness. And maybe some of those things have been your experience in the last year. You've been traumatized. You've been bereaved, perhaps. You've come through a time of trial and adversity. Maybe your spiritual diet isn't all that good. You're maybe not taking time to rest physically. And you're not even taking one day in seven, the Lord's day, to rest from your labors. And you're always wound up like a spring in a clock. And there's this nervous tension all the time. Maybe something has come into your life and it's caused great weakness. Well, Paul says to the church of Thessalonica, there will be those among you. Some will be unruly. Some will be feeble-minded. Others will be weak, and if they're weak, they need support. The word support, it just means help. It means they need held up. It means they need someone to come alongside and metaphorically, or maybe physically as well, put an arm around them and support them and get alongside them. It ought to reflect the support which God gives to each and every one of us. We mentioned some of those great verses in Isaiah where the Lord says, I, the Lord, will help thee. I will hold thy hand, saying unto thee, fear not thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. And not only does the Lord take us by the hand, but in John 7, our great shepherd said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them from my hand. Then he said, but my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And he's speaking there about a double security. We're kept in the hand of our Savior. We're kept in the hand of the Father. We're kept by the very power of God today. Maybe you find yourself weak. I trust today that you'll find support in the things of God and amongst the people of God, and we can never forsake or cast off people who are weak. God's house is to be a house of prayer for all people, and all should feel welcome to come along and get support, spiritual support, emotional support, and help that they need. And then there's another exhortation here. Be patient toward all men. Notice the object very simply, all men. Now, it's easy to be patient with some people if they don't give us any trouble and we don't find them particularly irritating or annoying. It's easy to be patient towards people who are patient themselves. But sometimes it's difficult to be patient towards others. But the Bible says be patient towards all men. That noisy neighbor that plays music or keeps you up late at night, makes a bit of noise next door. Sometimes it's difficult to be patient. Or that boss in the workplace that sits in his office and barks out orders and makes life difficult for you while he sits and drinks his tea and coffee and seems to have it so easy. Difficult to be patient towards somebody like that. Or that employee that's unruly, that never seems to do what they're told, that's always making trouble and always threatening with trade union action and different things. Difficult sometimes to be patient with somebody like that. Or that bad driver that's in front of you whenever you're in a rush to get someplace, that seems to crawl along at less than half the speed limit and you can't get past him. Or that bullish driver that's behind you that tailgates you the whole way. Difficult sometimes, isn't it, to be patient? But the Bible says be patient toward all men. And the action is patience. Patience is one of the hardest things for us to learn in the Christian life. Might be a family member, might be a Christian brother or sister, it might be a friend or a neighbor or somebody in the workplace, and you invest time and you invest energy in that person, and then they hurt you or they do something foolish, and you find it's very difficult to be patient. But let us ever remind ourselves that our Savior has been patient with us. Peter said, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And has God not been patient with you?" Again, I challenge some of you that are not saved and you've lived your life for yourself, as you see it in isolation of God, and you know that Christ is not your Savior, and you're maybe holding out for a deathbed repentance or to get right with God at some other time. And here we are approaching the end of another year, one less year to repent in, one more year to repent of. And God in heaven has no duty or promise or obligation towards you at all. And it's only mercy and grace and divine patience that keeps you in the land of the living. The word patient means long-tempered. And even towards Christians, and I'm thinking especially of myself, the Lord has been patient, long-tempered, long-suffering with me. So often so foolish, given to fear, worry, anxiety, the flesh is weak, sin's real in every heart, and yet the Lord is patient. And he wants his people to be patient as well. Patient means long-tempered. It stands in opposition to being short-tempered. Someone that's always living in a short fuse. Someone that's like a time bomb, always ready to go off. Somebody once said, "The most important time to hold your temper is when the other person has lost theirs." The most important time to hold your temper is whenever the other person has lost theirs. Most problems within homes and families can be put down to maybe pride or somebody or both people losing their tempers at the same time and running on a short fuse. And again, the spirit of our age, this fast-paced life that we're living in, with information overload and our minds being bombarded with information, some of it right, some of it wrong, sometimes we don't know, we can be living in a short fuse all the time. Be patient toward all men. Folks, time's running on very quickly. Number 5, see that none render evil for evil unto any man. Again, notice the object, any man. Universal in its application. We should never have a revengeful spirit towards anyone, regardless of how disagreeable or unpleasant or how badly they have treated us. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. The object, universal. The action, we're not to render evil for evil. It's not for the Christian to retaliate or to exact revenge. In fact, Romans chapter 12 and 19 puts it this way, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Let it go. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.'" The child of God, the Christian, if you're walking with God and your heart's right before him, you don't need to defend yourself and avenge yourself and justify yourself and get your own back or seek to get people in the long grass. The Savior said, just turn the other cheek. There are times whenever you need to just take it on the chin and turn the other cheek. We might not render evil for evil in the sense of doing exactly what has been done unto us, but we can render a different evil towards the evil that has been paid towards us. Somebody maybe says something about us or to us or against us. They do something and we know that it's wrong and it's hurtful. And we maybe think, well, I'm not going to do what they have done to me. But somehow in our hearts, we still render a different type of evil for evil. We maybe huff with that person. We maybe say, well, that's it, I'm never speaking to them again. We harbor bitterness in our hearts. We say, I'm never going to forgive that person. That's it, we're finished. Or we gossip about them. Or we stop praying for them. And we're rendering evil for evil. It mightn't be like for like, but it's still real, it's still there. It's a spirit of revenge, self-justification, and retaliation. And the reality is, we're doing so much more harm to ourselves than we are to them. Somebody said a stomach ulcer is not caused by what you're eating, but a stomach ulcer is caused by what's eating you. The Bible speaks about being in the bond of the gall of bitterness, the bond of iniquity. And sometimes bitterness can rise up within our hearts. The smallest revenge ultimately will poison the soul. And then lastly, the sixth help towards a healthy flock. Ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and towards all men. Notice again the object or the objects. Both among yourselves. Specific and special reference to the church. Internally and toward all men. There's a general reference here to the world. The Bible says in Romans 12 and 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That can be very difficult. Notice the action, ever follow that which is good. Things which are good for the glory of God. Things which are good for the cause of Christ. Things which are good for others. Things which are good for ourselves and for our own souls. We should never follow anything that undermines the name of our God or hinders the extension of His kingdom. We should never follow anything that seeks to cause harm to the flock of Jesus Christ or anything that could cause harm to those outside of the flock being influenced to becoming part of the flock, and towards ourselves, which are part of the flock. Notice that the precept is practical. Follow that which is good. Not just make a mental assent and say, well, I believe what the Bible says. I believe that that's right, or I believe that that's wrong. That's important, but Paul says, follow. Follow it. Follow that which is good. This takes effort, determination, work. And notice that the commandment is not only practical, but the precept is perpetual. Ever follow that which is good. Our closing hymn this morning is number 553. And at the end of each verse, it has the words, trust in God and do the right. And really that's what Paul's getting at here. Ever follow that which is good. Trust in God and do the right. This church at Thessalonica was doing well. Paul doesn't rebuke them for very much. But there's always room for improvement. There's always room for development. And let us ever strive for the health, the happiness, and the holiness of the flock of God.